Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Evangelist Paul Swinkey. Now, he's been such a good friend and an influence to me. As I said, I've known him since before I answered the call to preach. I was a punk kid in the Air Force, knew it all. My pastor was patient with me, and probably the reason why he had so many gray hairs, just all the things that I did with him. But Paul Swinkey would come, and back then they had cassette tapes. You guys remember those? And I would grab his tapes and I would put it in my truck and I would listen to them until it's wore out, till I could almost repeat it word for word. And then they developed CDs and I started to get his CDs and started to listen to them until I could just preach them over and over. And one of the things about the influence that he had is that he was just simple. I just read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. And just let God work. And that became such an influence on me that, hey, this is simple. This is works. Just let God do its work. I don't have to come up with a message. I just have to preach the word. Amen. I'm just the messenger boy. I don't have to invent something. I don't have to come up with something. I just have to preach the word. And so with that, we're going to have Evangelist Paul Swinkey come up and just preach the word to us. So preacher, come on up. And I love you so much. Thank you for being here. Amen.
Thank you so much, preacher. God bless you this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. And I'd like to begin from Ruth, chapter 4, verse number 1. And I certainly count it a real privilege and a blessing to be here today. I gratefully thank the Lord for what God is doing at Riverview Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for Brother Bockhaus and his vision and his burden to see God do a mighty, mighty work in this great part of the world. Win them to Christ, baptize them into a New Testament church. Teach them not a couple of cardinal things, but teach them the whole counsel of God. And churches, go start churches. Said, well, that sounds like a good idea. That's not a good idea. That's the idea. And I'm so grateful and thankful for his burden and his heart. Like many of you, I'm sure, to see God's word just reach into the heart of the sinner, see him get saved, baptized in the body, where a New Testament church reproduces itself. What a plan, what a program, what an opportunity we have in front of us. And I'm so grateful and thankful for the harvest field where God's placed you, and trust that his word will be an encouragement to you today. Just for the record, how many were on that call this morning at 7 o'clock, the prayer time? You all sounded younger on the phone. No, I mean, yeah, it was tremendous. Man, that was just an encouragement, Brother Bockhaus. I've never seen anybody do anything quite like that before. And just 7 o'clock, preachers just praying together, just a tremendous encouragement and just well done. And what a great way to get over last week and plan for next week. So I appreciate that, Brother Bockhaus. That was just a real encouragement to me. Now, I do believe there's a theme for this, right? Let preaching for eternity. So something along that line. I'm not too good with the theme type thing, but boy, do I like that idea. I heard of an old Scottish preacher one day, and unfortunately, he was part of a denomination where they had their synods and the rest of it, and unfortunately, this old-time preacher evidently was preaching a little too much Bible, and they dragged him in before the bosses of the synod, and of course, sitting there were a bunch of younger reverends that knew a whole lot more about it than that old guy did, and they tried to explain to this old guy, you know, you got to preach to the times. Of course, this was more than 100 years ago, so what does that mean? But you got to preach to the times. You got to preach to the times. And this old guy was a little befuddled by that, and he looked at them. He said, well, you all preach to the times, and one by one, well, of course we do. Well, the old preacher said, well, if you're all going to just preach for the times, he said, how about if you let one old timer just preach for eternity? And my, did that ever make a difference? We can preach to a culture of our day, or we can preach for eternity. We can preach to honor our king. We can preach to tickle the ears of men, but we cannot do it both ways. May God give us the courage. May God give us that heart to preach the word in season and out of season. God bless you as you labor for him. You have your Bible this morning to the book of Ruth in chapter number 4. Of course, Ruth chapter 3 ends with the words of Naomi. She says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest, that man, of course, being Boaz, until he have finished the thing this day. What a way to end Ruth chapter 3 this day. Hey, Ruth, it certainly must have been a long night for her and a sleepless night for her. And of course, ringing in her ears was that incredible promise of Boaz. And it's all the more impossible when you remember where Ruth has come from and now where she finds herself. Not too long ago, I stood not too far from perhaps Ruth's hometown and the country of Jordan. Today, it's called Karak. In Bible times, the Moabite capital was called Ker. There are Jewish legends, maybe that's all they are, who claim that King Eglon was actually Ruth's father. And I don't know if that's true or not. If it isn't, blame the Jewish historians. But if that were true, my, did that ever make that story all the more powerful? And to stand outside that city of Karak, and it's an ancient city even in our times. The walls go back well over 1,400 years. And just to easily imagine what it must have been like for Ruth standing there. And on one side, there's her hometown of Karak, the capital of the Moabite kingdom. Family and friends. And of course, that very popular thing of nowadays, it's safe. Back there. And then she turns and looks in the other direction down a most desolate canyon that I've ever seen. And for a guy from Arizona, that's saying something. I mean, a dusty, desolate, barren, dangerous canyon. And I imagine maybe a 30-year-old Ruth, whatever her age was, something of vicinity, looking at hometown and looking at all the comforts and looking at the ease of what would be if all you do is go back to your family, go back to your friends, and of course, go back to your gods. And then she looks down that dusty, dry canyon, and it's a moment for the ages. I mean, there is Ruth raising her hand, making a vow to the God of heaven. I will go where God wants me to go. I will live where God wants me to live. His people from here on out are my people. And more important than anything else, he is my God until the day that I die. What a moment in time. And to trace those steps, now there's a nice highway. There wasn't in Ruth's day. And she walks down the most desolate canyon you could imagine from, what, 3,500 feet above sea level to well below sea level. When she finally gets to the bottom of the canyon, she's walking over the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Her mother-in-law won't speak to her. And of course, that spot of the world is the lowest point in the entire earth. I like to think there are two Bible characters that found themselves there. One was Lot, and it'd be hard to get any lower on the earth, nor would it be harder to get any lower morally. And the other one was Ruth. It'd be hard to get anywhere lower on the earth, but maybe emotionally it would hard to be any lower. Yet ringing in her ears is, I will go where God wants me to go. How did that work out, Ruth? And her mother-in-law won't talk to her, and finally she finds herself going to Bethlehem. And it, to me, one of the most powerful things in the book of Ruth, where we are constantly reminded she is Ruth the Moabitess. She is Ruth from Moab. You're never far from the next one. You're never removed from the last one. What 10 times we are reminded in those chapters, she is Ruth the Moabitess. She is Ruth from Moab. She's got that stigma on her. She doesn't look like us, doesn't talk like us. She's not one of us. And I know Hollywood gives us the idea she was gorgeous. The Bible never says that. And so here is Ruth the Moabitess in the land of Bethlehem, where nobody could care less she was alive. She wakes up hungry one day and says, I need a bite to eat. And her mother-in-law says, you know, without a warning, you go to one of the most dangerous places you could go during harvest time to go out to the place. And yet, isn't it fascinating how the Bible puts it in Ruth 2 and 3 and her hap? Boy, do I love that phrase. The world calls that lucky. You and I know it's God making it happen. And it just so happens to work out that at just the right time, at just the right spot, at just the right place, she just happened to land on the field that belonged to a relative of her dead father-in-law, a family member, a guy by the name of Boaz. And of course, you know the story. I mean, Boaz's heart started thumping. And you know, for the record, Boaz must have been somewhere pushing about 110 years old. That kind of throws the Hollywood story out of whack, but you can't get from, you know, where he started in a mother named Rahab to get to Ruth without being about 110. And I mean, really, the birth here that we read about is as much a miracle as the Abraham story, as much a miracle as the Zechariah story. And that old man says, you know, I'm a near kinsman. I have the responsibility and I have the right to redeem you. No, I'm the guy you were supposed to buy back the property, and maybe with the famine and the lamb, the Elimelech family sold their property, and that must have been awfully tough being the Ephrathite clan. They go all the way back to the founding father of Bethlehem, Caleb himself and his wife Ephrah. Somebody said, you know, the story of Elimelech losing it all would be kind of like the Vanderbilts becoming sharecroppers. And now it's time to get the property back in the family name. It's time to buy the land back. I'll redeem the land. But when you buy the land, you also got to buy the ladies. And that means you've got to take care of Naomi, which isn't so much a problem, seeing she can't have children. But there also is this little problem of Ruth the Moabitess. And so that night, Boaz says, now, Ruth, we're going to take care of this. Just be at calm, be at ease. However, and I love the integrity of Boaz. I mean, just rises. Why wouldn't it? He's one of the great Old Testament types of Christ. I love his integrity because the truth is, Ruth, there is a kinsman that is closer than I am. So to speak, there's somebody who's got first dibs. So tomorrow we're going to go down to the city gate and we're going to find out what happens. So here is the man Boaz telling Ruth, we're going to have to wait and see. Tomorrow is the day. I don't suppose Ruth slept much anymore that night. And I do have to believe that the Bible doesn't specifically say she probably was the first one at the city gate the next day. And you can just imagine Ruth thinking, this is all coming together. You mean giving your life to serve the Lord, he doesn't abandon you? You mean when you surrender for the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, he just doesn't say good for you? Now you're out. You mean the Lord actually blesses and takes care of people who honor him? Who would have thought? Who would have thought? And so now we come to Ruth chapter number 4. And with those words ringing in her ear, it's time for that next morning to come. And the Bible tells us they've come to the city gate. You know, in early America, they called it the town square. It's kind of where the ladies would come and do their shopping, and the kids would come and play, and the old guys would come, and they'd just do nothing but talk, do a lot of talking and say a lot of nothing, you know? In Bible times, it was called the city gate. In early America, it was called the town square. And today, where the guys go and talk and say nothing, it's called McDonald's, but it's kind of like the same idea. And the Bible tells us this is where business gets done. You know, we know from Lot that sometimes judges would sit at the gate. And certainly there wouldn't be capital trials here, but little civil things, small little cases, they would try them there. And there was some official work that had to be done, some contracts, so to speak, that had to be signed. So in verse number 1, the Bible says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And then comes one of my favorite words in the Bible, the word behold. I just love that word. Every time you get a behold, it's kind of the Lord's way of saying, fasten your seatbelt because here we go again. And sure enough, the Bible tells us, behold, I mean, like who would have thought it? Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Who would have guessed? What do you know but that other kinsman shows up? Yet I almost think the Lord's got this thing in the palm of his hand. Father, help us from the Bible. I'm thankful for the men here, thankful for the ladies here, the pastors, church members, and Lord, what a tremendous work, what a responsibility lays before them in a state, in a country that's lost, that needs the Savior. Lord, I pray that even in these days you would just encourage them, strengthen them, and then, Lord, would you just remind us that we can live for now, we can live for eternity, we can make our lives count for the temporary or for the permanent. I pray the word of God would speak to our hearts in a mighty and a great way today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here he comes, the man that Boaz spoke about the night before. When Boaz said in Ruth 3 and 12 and 13, I am a kinsman, and I do have the right and the responsibility to buy the land and buy the lady. But he said there is somebody that's closer to Elimelech. There is somebody closer in the family reign of things, and he's got the first choice. So if he will do the part of the kinsman to thee, Ruth, then fine, it's all going to work out. But if he's not going to do the part of the kinsman, then I will be the kinsman unto thee. So let's just see what happens the next morning. And sure enough, early that morning, there is Boaz waiting at the city gate. And it would appear by now the elders have gathered, the ones responsible for the judgments. And sure enough, the Bible tells us here he comes. Here comes the one described in Ruth chapter 3 as the nearer kinsman of Elimelech. The guy who is first not only has the right, but he also has the Bible responsibility to buy the land and get it back in the the Elimelech clan and to buy the ladies and bring them home. He's the guy responsible for the land and the ladies. But notice in your Bible, as the gentleman approaches, there's quite a fascinating phrase I find in the Word of God, because, of course, the gentleman obviously has a name, and Boaz knows that name. Boaz knows this man certainly intimately. He's related to him. So the guy is walking along now, and the guy shows up, the near kinsman, the guy who's first responsible for Ruth and first responsible for the land. And yet I find it fascinating how the Bible refers to this, because instead of giving us his name, the Bible tells us Boaz says the words to us, words, ho, such a one. Now, what a thing to find in a Bible. Ho, such a one. Now, I think that's a fascinating thing, because obviously the guy's got a name and he is very well respected. Obviously, the guy's got a lot of money. He is right here, ready and able, more than able, to write out a check and buy the land back from whoever's got it. So he's a wealthy man. So he certainly is a well-known man. If indeed he's a relative of Elimelech, then he's in the chief clan of the founding father. Somehow he's related to Christopher Columbus. So we are looking at a guy who's really got his act together. Yet when it comes to the Word of God, it's more than saying to me that the God of the Bible doesn't give us his name and never gives us his name. Instead, the Bible tells us he's just Mr. Ho, such a one. In the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, that would be what we would call an indefinite pronoun. Ho, such a one, would be used when an author didn't want to name a specific person or he didn't want to name a specific place. Ho, such a one. It would kind of be like, you know, when names are changed to protect the innocent type thing. It's an indefinite pronoun. I mean, obviously the guy's got a name, and obviously Boaz knows the name, and everybody who shows up that day knows the name. But when it comes to the eternal words of God that are preserved for forever and forever and forever, that live and abide forever, the eternal Word of God forever categorizes this guy with the indefinite pronoun. He is nothing but, I call him, Mr. Ho, such a one. Not to be confused with the famous Dr. Ho in Singapore. This is a different guy now. Mr. Ho, such a one. Mr. Indefinite pronoun. Or could I say, Mr. Nobody. Now, we understand Mr. Nobody was Mr. Somebody. Mr. Indefinite Pronoun was certainly a man with a respected and a renowned name. Wealthy people always are. But not the God of the Bible. We are reminded yet again, God is not impressed by how much money a man's got in the bank. God is not impressed by how many letters he's got after his name. God is not impressed by all the stuff that we think is so important. You may be Mr. Wealthy. You may be Mr. from the clan of Ephraim. You may be Mr. Somebody, but to the God of the Bible, he is nothing but Mr. Ho, such a one. And then there's this. Let me turn this into a Hebrew class, but in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, it goes even a step further, because the Hebrew words for Ho, such a one sound like this, Poloni Almoni. Now, as strange as that might sound, Poloni Almoni, it really is as strange as it is. Because in modern day America, the English teacher at the University of Wisconsin would call this a farrago. A farrago is any time we have unrelated words that really don't mean anything, and they're just kind of combined together. And it's not that the words say anything, but the words sound like what they want you to mean. For example, some farragos in the English language would be words like hodgepodge, a word like helter-skelter, a word like hocus-pocus. You know, the words, they kind of sound like what you need to know. And a magician saying hocus-pocus really doesn't say anything, but you know what's coming next. And if somebody's talking about the helter-skelter, we get the idea of what that means. And the helter-skelter and hodgepodge to us is Poloni Almoni to them. So it's not just God saying, this guy is a nobody. He's just Mr. Ho, such a one. He's a Mr. Indefinite Pronoun. But even more than that, the God of the Bible is taunting him. Would your God do that? I'm pretty sure the God of modern religion doesn't do that kind of thing. And yet there are many occasions in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and now the God of the Old Testament, is not going to be politically correct. No, the God of the Bible says, don't care how rich you are. Don't care how famous you are. I don't care that you're a family leader. I don't care that you're a landowner. I don't care about all this. And for the record, we're about to enter into a legal agreement, which means that Boaz certainly has to address this guy by his proper legal name. But instead, the God of the Bible not only dismisses the man, he disrespects the man. This guy shall forever be known in the Bible as Mr. Whole Such a One, a.k.a. Poloni Almoni. Well, Mr. Poloni Almoni, Mr. Whole Such a One, shows up, and in verse number 2, he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit you down," and they sat down. That's quite a quorum, isn't it? Of course, the Bible says two witnesses are all you need. If it's a big case, you need three witnesses. Hey, Boaz says, we're going to blow that one right out of the water. He's going to have 10 witnesses this morning. And not only are they 10 witnesses, I mean, really, for a little deal like this where you're signing a contract, I mean, anybody would do. Not today. Boaz says, we're going to find 10 elders. We're going to find the most respected man we can find. We're going to find those of esteemed reputation, those who are incredibly important. I want a body of witnesses that is due their respect. And 10 elders have gathered that day to witness the proceedings. So in verse number 3, and we really have quite a setting, don't we? Here, we're by the big city gate of Bethlehem, and in the background, you can hear the kids playing, and over there, the ladies are getting ready to do their shopping, and now all the men have pretty much grown silent, and a few verses later, the whole city is going to grow silent, and everybody's going to come and watch what happens, but now it's ready to begin, and whoever's sitting there is a judge that day on the seat. He is surrounded by 10 chosen elders, 10 gray hairs now, 10 highly respected men that got some seasoning in their beards, and they're all sitting in their little forum, and they're going to listen as the case is presented, and Boaz is going to be above board and do everything right. So he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, to Mr. Whole Such a One, now, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, this is a rather unusual proceeding. You know, for all the events of Naomi's life and all the tragedies, right? Her husband has died, and now her boys have died, and now she finally comes back to Bethlehem, you know, blaming God every step of the way. I went out full. No, you didn't go out full. You went out in disobedience. The God of the Bible said, don't go to Moab, and you went. The God of the Bible said, don't dwell in Moab, and you did. The God of the Bible teaches, get your husband's body buried in the land of promise, not in some pagan land, and she decided that wasn't important. And isn't it amazing how many times in the church somebody says, I'm going to disobey God here, I'm going to disobey the Bible here, I'm going to go my way here, it's my thing here, and when it all falls apart, suddenly it's all God's fault. And that would be the story of Naomi, and she waits till the crowd surrounds her and puts on her little pity party. The Lord has stricken me, the Lord is against me, my life is so hard, you poor little victim, dear. And while Naomi's playing the game, well, the Bible tells us it's rather still unusual that the property would be in Naomi's name, but then again, her husband was gone. Her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, are dead. So the Bible tells us it's time to take care of business, and it's time to take care of Naomi's business. So the Word of God tells us that there's a very proper thing to take place. The land needs to be bought. It's gotten into some other family, and there would be one massive, massive plot of land that was the gardens, that was the agricultural territory for Bethlehem, and every family would have their square or their rectangle. It's how it was divided up, and evidently the Naomi family or the Elimelech plot got into another family. It was time to go buy it back. And so everything's proper and above board, because in verse number 4, I thought to advertise these, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. Okay, now, according to the law, Mr. Whole Such a One, you're the guy with first dibs here. So you know the story. We all know about Naomi. We all know how the tragedy of Elimelech. We all know whoever's got the property, they knew. And now it's time to write out the check, and it's time to buy the property, and it's time to bring the property back into the Elimelech family under the auspices of Naomi. So you are the guy. You're the first guy. You're the closest in family to the father Elimelech. You need to buy it before the inhabitants. Buy it right here today. And in verse number 4, he said, again, you love this Boaz because no mysteries here. Everything's, you know, he's not playing politics. He's not being a lawyer. He's just laying it out. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it after thee, beside thee, and I am after thee. All right, so it's time to redeem the property. And Mr. Integrity looks at Mr. Ho Such a One, Mr. Nobody, and says, you got the first right. You got first dibs. So if you redeem it, redeem it. And I'll just tell you right now, after you, there's nobody left to do what God says. So after you, then I'm going to do it. If you don't want to redeem the land, then I'll redeem the land. Now, you can almost see Mr. Ho Such a One, can't you? I mean, all of a sudden, if you take a real close look at the Bible and you look at the guy's eyes, there's dollar signs in his eyes. You talk talk about a good day, man. I mean, Mr. Hosuchawa never could have imagined when he got up the morning that this was going to happen. I mean, you talk about my lucky day. I got this parcel of land, and I get to buy the land back. And I mean, this just didn't get to do that. Land belonged to families. And of course, there was the thing of redeeming the land and Jubilee and eventually get back into the family. But this was before that, apparently. And I mean, you talk about a golden opportunity. Because that land meant money. And for a guy like Mr. Ho, such a one, that's more for me. The dollar signs, you can hear the cha-ching of the old Testament cash register. It's time to redeem the property. It's time to make a deal. It's time to get some money. And you can't get out of verse 4 fast enough before Mr. Ho, such a one, I mean, he just doesn't need to finish the sentence. He said, yep, I will redeem it. I can see a good deal when it's sitting in front of me. Oh, yeah, what an easy choice. I mean, all I got is write out a check and I'm going to get that land. I'm going to make the money. I'm going to become even wealthier than I am. I mean, all I got to do is just buy the land. And not only that, but I'm going to come out of here looking like a good guy. You know, poor Naomi and all the struggles and the violins play in the background. And we all know her heartache and how tough her life has been. And so Mr. So such a one, this thing is presented on a silver platter. I'm going to buy the land. And oh, by the way, I'm going to make a lot of money. But not only that, I'm going to come out looking like a knight in shining armor. I'm going to be Mr. Good Guy. I'm the guy who swooped in and rescued poor dear Naomi when life was so hard. I mean, a good guy making a buck on the side, what's not to like? So Mr. Ho such a one can't even get out of verse number 4 before he is screaming, yep, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. You know, those words are going to come back and haunt that guy. In verse number 5, you might say, Boaz says, but wait a minute, there's the fine print. He says, the fine print is, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth. And here it goes, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Yep, there's some fine print here. Because, you know, buying it from Naomi, because, you know, part of the deal in the Bible is, okay, you got to get the land back. You got to buy the woman. You got to get her back in the family. But you also got to give that woman a son. You got to give her a boy so that the family name doesn't fall away forever. And, you know, if you're just looking at Naomi, and she's no spring chicken by now, she's beyond that age. Right. It's just not happening for her. So the guy's thinking, okay, there is a little landmine here, but I think I'm okay on this one because, yep, I'll buy Naomi, get her back in the family. That's going to be a good deal. I'll take care of her. I'll be the good guy. And you know, poor Naomi, she's just a little beyond the age now, so we never have to worry about that problem. So, yep, I'm going to have the land. Yep, I'll get the lady back in the family. I'm going to come out of here looking like the good guy until all of a sudden there is the fine print. It's not just Naomi. And it's not just Ruth. It's Ruth the Moabitess. Can you just imagine? It's why I love that word in the book of Ruth. It's like every time, it's like the fingernails are being run down a chalkboard. You know, Ruth the Moabitess. Don't forget where she came from and what she talks like and what she looks like. She is not one of us. And when those words come out, not only are you buying it from Naomi, you're buying it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. I mean, you can almost, if you stick your ear real close up, you can hear the snickering in the background. Because all of a sudden, Mr. Ho's such a one's buddies are thinking, this has just turned interesting. I mean, our good friend is going to have Moabitess blood in his family line. He's going to have a Moabitess. He's going to be married to a Moabitess. I mean, he's just going to almost hear the snickering and the laughter. How's he going to handle this one? What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. And of course, the reason in verse number 5 is to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So you've got a responsibility not only get the land back where it belongs, but you've got the responsibility to preserve the estate and the family. You're going to have to bring a son and keep the Elimelech family alive. Now, all of a sudden, the pressure's on Mr. Ho, such a one. You know, this is why I'm looking forward to heaven. You know what I'm saying? We get to see this. We got to, right? I mean, don't you go to the Library of Glory and get the DVD? Okay, and heaven is probably up in the cloud. But you know what I'm trying to say. We get to see these things. That's the worst one I got. That can I tell you? We get to see these things. Is this going to be fabulous? You know what? I want to see the look on Mr. Ho such a one's face. Because right now he's thinking, this is the best. I can't believe I got this. I can't believe this day is turning out like this. And when all of a sudden somebody mentions Ruth the Moabitess, can you just imagine the eyes popping out of the guy's head? I hadn't thought about that. I got to buy the land. Good. I'll take Naomi. I can handle her. Ruth the Moabitess and my family. And all of a sudden, this guy's got a huge, huge problem. What are you going to do? So in verse number 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. What a liar. No, the guy's just a flat-out liar. No wonder God wouldn't put his name in the Word again. He's just a liar. He said, well, how can you say that? Because a minute ago he said, I will redeem it. And now he didn't say, I won't redeem it. He said, I cannot redeem it. No, the guy's lying, because a second ago he was ready to whip out the checkbook. He was ready to sign the dotted line. He was ready to get the land and go plant the crops for next year. He was ready to go until all of a sudden Ruth the Moabitess was part of the deal. And from of course I can to I cannot, which means somebody is a real liar. So tell us, Mr. Host, such a one, how come you're not going to obey the Bible? How come you refuse to do what God has told you to do? How come you're going to turn down what God has commanded you to do? And the reasons are given in verse number 6. He said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Reason number 1, lest I mar my own inheritance. And reason number 2, I cannot redeem it. Redeem thou my right to thyself. Two things, aren't there? Number 1 is my inheritance. Number 2 is myself. I'm not going to do this. I got an inheritance. You know, I got the will all done. It's all signed, sealed. The family estate is ready to go. I got whatever the number, 10 kids, you know, and it's all divided up. It's all good to go. I got everything ready. Our family future's all set. And you want me to bring Ruth the Moabitess and have a child by her? And all of a sudden, my inheritance was divided amongst people who look like us. Now, part of that is going to go to a Moabitess kid. 50% Moabitess, I'm not going to mar my inheritance. And then he tells the truth, doesn't it? Because this is all for myself. It is all what I want. It is all what I think. It is all what I feel. It is all what I am going to do. So, nope, not happening today. From a great deal to a bad deal. From where do I sign to how do I get out of here? Mr. Ho, such a one, says, I'm not marring my inheritance. I don't want some Moabitess kid in my family. And oh, by the way, I've got my plans. She doesn't fit into them. Okay, well, Boaz has already gone to record, isn't he? You don't want her, I'll take her. You don't want it, I'll buy it. And so with Mr. Ho, such a one, as quickly as he got in, getting out, in verse number 7, the Bible talks about the contract. And it's a little different than how we do it. This was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, meaning changing a property from one man to another. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. That's a rather strange way to do it, you know. Two guys would enter into a deal back then that you make sure you don't wear good shoes to the contract deal, you know. And hey, one guy pluck off his shoe, give it, and the other guy pluck off his shoe and give it to the other guy. Now, you know, we're so advanced in America, we certainly have evolved to the place where if we're going to do a deal now, you know, you got paperwork about that big, and you're going to get a mortgage, you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy a piece of property, you know, you sign your name. Don't you love it? You sign your name like 800 times, your arm is ready to fall off, and whoever's the agent says, you understand what you're signing, right? Oh, yeah, really, you know, really, of course I do. Kind of like the terms and conditions on the website. You know, it takes you 45 minutes if you ever started to read it. And then you, oh, you read this, right? And you understand it. Oh, like, really? And you know, so they kind of did it a little different back then. I'm not so sure their way's not a better way. You know, because for all the legalese, and we all know the reason for the legalese, because if somebody doesn't like something, they always find some lawyer to find a loophole on section 4, paragraph 5, page 493, section B, that'll get them out of it. They always got that. They love their loopholes. Well, there's really no loophole when you're changing shoes. Because if somebody says, I didn't agree to that, all you got to do is say, where'd I get the shoe? And for the record, you know, where do you suppose that shoe is? Do you think that shoe is in the Museum of Heaven? You think there's a Museum of Heaven? I hope so, man. Wouldn't you love to see that shoe? I would. So now they exchange their shoes because that's how they did it then. And the Bible says in verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And the moment he drew off his shoe and hands it to Boaz, and Boaz takes his shoe and gives it to Ho, such a one, the deal is done. The deal is done. You know, by now, the whole city is gathered by the city gate. This is quite a moment. It's not just quite a moment in Bethlehem. This is quite a moment in the Bible. The deal is signed, sealed, and settled. They exchange shoes. And in verse number 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, and for the record, this is going to be the last time in the Bible you'll see this, Ruth the Moabitess. You have to do it because that's her official name. This is a legal proceeding. From this point on, she will no longer be Ruth the Moabitess. She will be more like Ruth, the great-grandmother of David, or Ruth, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That's kind of her new title. But for the last time, we are reminded, this is Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. I don't think it's the most romantic wedding announcement of all time, but I'm guessing Ruth said, I'll take it. And I got to tell you, as he announces for all time, I'm taking Ruth to be my wife. In verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. You know, we can read what it says. We can't hear what it sounded like. I mean, it wasn't just the 10 elders. Now the whole city is gathered. And as soon as Boaz says to them, y'all are witnesses, they said, witnesses, witnesses. I mean, you think somebody's throwing hats in the air. You think they're waving their hands. You think they're clapping their hands. Mr. Ho, such a one has just sold the greatest property of the Old Testament. And he didn't even know it. And so with everybody celebrating and everybody waving their hands and everybody saying we're witnesses, Mr. Ho, such a one, takes off his shoe and he hands it over to Boaz. He's living for self. He's living for stuff instead of eternity. And you know, I've often imagined what happens next. You know, because we know what happens with Boaz and we know what happens with Ruth. But what about Mr. Ho, such a one? I wonder if he didn't kind of sneak out of there while everybody's cheering now. And I wonder if he just didn't go find himself a little cafe and some of his buddies show up and they poured a chai, you know, and he's just sitting there about ready to have a falafel or something. And he's shaking his head and they're all shaking their head. And you know, he must have, whoa, I was that close to having a Moabitess in my family. Hey, can you imagine his buddies are starting to rib him now and give him a hard time and they're laughing at him a little bit. And he's saying, no, I was that close. You know how close I was? And he said, boy, did I ever dodge a bullet it today, you think? So here's Mr. Ho, such a one, whom the word of God will not even name, whom the God of the Bible calls him Poloni Almoni to remind us what a joke he is. And he's sitting there thinking, boy, that was close. I dodged the bullet. And then we get the little story of Boaz, don't we? In verse number 13, Boaz took Ruth, not Ruth the Moabitess, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. You know, the Jewish tradition said that the night that Obed was conceived right here, that Boaz died that night. And you know, if the guy's 110 and his wife said, guess what we're going to have in 9 months? That could have happened. It would have happened to me at the age of 64. So I got to tell you, I can imagine that well happening, because suddenly Boaz disappears from the scene. And in verse number 14, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And you and I are left with the story of the ages. That story rather winds its way through the Old Testament, through the palace of King David and Solomon. And it winds its way all the way to Matthew chapter number 1, where we find such an interesting genealogy, do we not? Where we get all these names, half of which nobody knows who they were and where they were. And the other half, of course, we all seem to recognize. But maybe the most fascinating thing about Matthew chapter 1 are the ladies that are listed. The Rahabs. I mean, the ladies, the harlots, the Moabitesses, the absolute impossibilities. And yet one by one, the God of the Bible shows us he is no respecter of persons. And God doesn't just simply so love Israel. God so loves the world. And God doesn't simply just love the Jew or the Gentile. He so loves the Moabitess. And we are reminded yet again of the amazing love of our God. Because there in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, why, we're still reading about Ruth. And we're still reading about Boaz. And you and I, 3,000 years later, 3,400 years later, we are still reminded, or 3,100 years, whatever it is, of that amazing story of the day when Boaz said, I will redeem the land. I will redeem the lady. And my, you talk about a guy who counts for eternity. As for Mr. Ho, such a one, well, he disappears from the pages of the Bible, never to be heard from again. Then again, what else would you think when somebody's living for self and living for stuff? And I know, you know, there was a time when we all were younger and we all surrendered to preach and we gave our lives to serve the Lord. And you know, we meant business with God. I'll go where you want me to go, just like Ruth said, and I'll die where you want me to die. And we sold out to him, my life for the will of God, whatever it costs, whatever it takes. And we meant business with God, and God's blessed all of us in an amazing way ever since. And every now and then the old enemy creeps up and says, you know, well, what could have been? What could have been? What could have been? What could be better than preaching the Bible every week? What could have been? What could be better than the perfect will of God? What could have been? But you know, our flesh is awfully good at that, isn't it? And the wicked one's awfully good at tempting us and saying, yeah, you live for self like everybody else does. Why not? And you live for stuff, money, wealth, mammon. That's not going to work. Ask Mr. Ho such a one. Ask Mr. Poloni Almoni, who just disappears and disintegrates from the Word of God. And all we're left is an indefinite pronoun, and all we're left is somebody to laugh at. Because the truth of the matter is, from Ruth chapter 4, verse number 9 onward, every time you read the word Boaz in the Bible, and I don't mean just the genealogy in Matthew 1. I mean, the temple pillar, was that named after Boaz? Maybe, maybe not. But I mean, every time you read the word Boaz, and you read about Obed, and you read about Jesse, and you read about David, every time you read the word Boaz, you ought to be reading the real name of Mr. Ho such a one. And it's not just that it could have been, it should have been. The guy had first dibs on being in the line to the Lord Jesus Christ, first dibs on being great grandfather to King David. Now, it should have been him. It shouldn't have been Boaz. It should have been Mr. Ho such a one. So why is it Boaz and not our good buddy who's the indefinite pronoun? Because Boaz said, I'm going to follow the Bible. And Mr. Ho such a one said, my stuff, myself. We can live for eternity. We can live for now, but we can't do both. We can live for stuff, or we can lay it up in heaven, but we can't do both. And while we all preach and tell the guy in the church tonight, yeah, tell the church next Sunday, you can't do both, neither can we. And if the Lord put his hand upon us and called us to preach, what are we going to do? Toss that aside. I mean, to live for Christ, to serve Christ, it doesn't get any better unless one day we meet a Savior who says, well done, good and faithful servant. We can live for now or then, here or there, eternity or today, but we can't have it both ways. When I grew up, I grew up in the state of Connecticut, and I'm ashamed to say I had a brother who was a fan of the New York Yankees. That's just... Hey, you got a crazy uncle in your family, too, so what can I tell you? But we often would go. We were kind of halfway in Connecticut, halfway to Fenway Park and halfway to Yankee Stadium. My dad loved baseball and played a little minor league stuff. And so we would often go during the summer to either one or the other. And it was just a lot of fun, great memories. And now you can't seem to go unless you want the gay flag up. But, you know, this was back in the old days, I guess. And back in the day, he was at that tail end of his career, but when I was a kid, we'd go to Yankee Stadium, and it was a second baseman for the Yankees by the name of Bobby Richardson. Now I know what we're used to in American sports, right? Basketball, any sport you want to pick. You know, they meet at the 50-yard line after the game, and they all get on their knees, and they all pray, and oh, yeah, we love Jesus, and then they get in their car, get drunk, and go beat their wife. I mean, that's kind of American sports. But, you know, back in the day, if you were a Christian living for Jesus, probably in baseball, you could count the Christians on one hand, and you knew who they were because, boy, did they ever stand out. And maybe nobody stood out more than Bobby Richardson, because while his buddies Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford were out drinking and partying every night, and Billy Martin and the rest of them, you know, Bobby Richardson would never join them in the bars. He didn't drink. He had a very different life, because Bobby Richardson was not only saved, but he was a bold witness for Christ. That's very hard to appreciate because of the realm of modern sports, but Bobby Richardson was the real deal. Well, one day, Bobby Richardson was leaving Yankee Stadium, and his boy, who's maybe 8 or 9, I think, at the time, they were driving over to George Washington Bridge, which means even worse than living for the Yankees, the guy had to live in New Jersey, I got to tell you, paying a price on every side. He's driving across the George Washington Bridge, and there's a bag of mail. You know, you go on a road trip, you come back, there's a bag of mail for these guys. And Bobby Richardson asked his son if he wouldn't start reading a few letters. And the boy read this one, he read that one, read this one, read that one. And then there was a letter from a guy in Toronto, Canada. And the boy got silent. He just read the letter through. And then he said, Dad, he said, there's a guy in Toronto, and he sent you a letter, and he wrote you a poem. And he said, you know, Dad, you might like this. Bob Hurston said, was boy, read it to me. So the boy did. He said, your name may not appear down here in this world's hall of fame. In fact, you may be so unknown that no one knows your name. The Oscars and the praise of men may never come your way, but keep in mind, God has rewards that he'll hand out someday. The hall of fame is only good as long as time shall be, but keep in mind, God's hall of fame is for eternity. To have your name inscribed up there is greater more by far than all the wealth and all the fame of any man-made star. The crowd on earth, they'll soon forget if you're not at the top. They'll cheer like mad until you fall, and then the praises stop. But God, he never does forget. And in his hall of fame, by simply trusting his only son, forever there's your name. I'll tell you, friend, I wouldn't trade my name, however small, that's written there beyond the stars in that celestial hall, for all the famous names on earth and the glory that they share. He said, I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. We here, there, now, or then. We can't do it both ways. Years ago in the 1830s, there was an English pastor. And Pastor Taylor had two sons. Later in his life, he and his wife would have three more children. That wouldn't happen for another decade. But his oldest was a fellow by the name of William. And as a young man, William said, I am setting out to make a name for my family. I'm going to get great prestige. I'm going to become a wealthy man. And certainly that happened to William. He actually became a member of Parliament. And as names go, I guess people knew the name of William. But the other guy was named Hudson. And Hudson Taylor chose to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of money, instead of stuff, instead of here, instead of now, he set his face towards China. And as he went, he thought, no one will ever hear of me again. I will spend the rest of my life as the biggest Poloni Almoni you never heard of. And yet Hudson Taylor, of course, went to China, and we know that name. We honor that name. You talk about a faithful missionary, be hard to top Hudson Taylor. But here's the thing. 100 years ago, maybe a little more than that, if you were to go to an English encyclopedia and you were to look up the names of James Taylor and then Hudson Taylor, well, the name Hudson Taylor in the English encyclopedia had an entry that lasted for pages. But then if you look up the name James Taylor, do you know what it said? The brother of Hudson Taylor. Got a feeling if you check the encyclopedia in heaven, it's going to say pretty much the same thing. One day by a gate in Bethlehem, you talk about an opportunity for the ages. Man, I got a deal in front of me. Boy, am I going to make money. And everything is great until all of a sudden Ruth the Moabitess enters into the picture. No, that's not fitting into my plans. That's not how I'm doing it. And that day, a man says no to the Bible, says no to the will of God. And not only does that guy turn down the opportunity of the ages, the guy turns out to be in the eternal words of God disgraced forever. No matter how rich, no matter how famous, no matter how powerful, God says all you need to know, he's a Poloni Almoni. He is just Mr. Ho, such a one.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.